Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The years of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. O, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And our text is verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, recently some friends sent us a card in the mail. It said, "Wishing you a joyous Christmas celebration, and we pray for a better 2021. Most people in the world would agree with that. 2021 has been a difficult year for many. One of the journalists writing for the Weekend Australian commented that if 2020 has a theme, it is mortality. The year opened in the middle of the bushfire season with a total of 186,000 square kilometers burned and almost 6,000 buildings destroyed and at least 34 people killed. By early January, the smoke had drifted across the South Pacific to Chile and Argentina. And just as the last fires were brought under control in March, the Australian borders were closed because of coronavirus. And you know how the rest went. By the end of March, we were reducing numbers for worship, and most of us had to worship from home. For a while, we only had a skeleton crew in this building. Marriages and funerals were affected across the country. Children had to stay home from school. None of us has ever seen this before. Not this generation, anyway. Now, at this point, things are looking better in Australia, but globally, we are still in the midst of a pandemic. And although various vaccinations are now available, life will not return to normal for a long time, if ever. Now, we stand at the end of this year, and we're looking back. How do we make sense out of everything that happened? Well, Psalm 90 can help us with that. It can help us to reflect on this past year. Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses. There is good evidence that Moses was indeed the author. And if he was, judging by the tone of this psalm, it would be something that he would have written near the end of his life. The first generation of people who left Egypt had been condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they rebelled against God. And even Moses himself was not allowed to enter the promised land. You get a sense of God's displeasure with the community of faith from this psalm. And yet the psalm is not a psalm of despair. It is dark in the middle, that's true, but it begins with faith and it ends with hope. Hope in the God who is our home, notwithstanding the middle part. Even when we live in a world that is under God's judgment, we can still live. He still gives us day after day, and we can learn to live with wisdom. We can learn to live in harmony with God and joy. Harmony is possible for us because of Jesus Christ. And then the question is, how do we get to that point? The psalm is going to teach us how. So this evening, I may preach to you the gospel summarized as follows. Give us a heart of wisdom by teaching us to number the days that have passed and by teaching us to number the days that remain. Now, the opening words of this psalm give us a glimpse of the greatness of God. You think about how many generations have existed since God first created man. Think about the vast number of centuries that have passed. Think back as far as you can imagine, even to creation itself. God was there before then. Think about the most permanent thing you can imagine, which would be a mountain. God was not only there before the mountains, he created them. He's transcendent. That means that he exceeds every limit that we could think of. He's not just unchangeable through the generations. He transcends time. To him, 1,000 years are like yesterday was to us. A day is never long, is it, when you look back on it? And not only is it like yesterday, it is like a night watch. In those days, they would have guards who would guard the city and its walls at night to protect the inhabitants. And they would take turns in watches. A night watch in the Old Testament was 3 hours long. 4 hours, actually. The Romans later changed it to three. So it's not even a whole night. It's part of a night. And yet to God, 1,000 years is like yesterday or like a night watch. God's eternity is unimaginable to us. And it is unimaginable because we are people who are bound by time. Like Moses says in verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years or maybe 80 if we are strong, but they are cut off and we fly away. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about your own mortality? Have you ever thought about how short, how insignificant your life is in relation to God? Now, we don't normally think about these things. We don't think about them because we live in a state of continual distraction. We are constantly distracted by work commitments, by deadlines, by projects, by entertainment, by advertising, by an unending stream of social media notifications clamoring for our attention. Who still has time to sit still, let alone to think? And from that perspective, this past year has been a good thing for us because it forced us to reflect on how short life is. We have read a constant tally of numbers of people who've died from COVID. And when you look at those numbers, you wonder. You wonder about the stories behind them. Each number, each individual digit represents a person, and each of these persons lived a busy life. And they too have been carried away by that flood. They flourished like grass. They were all busy with things that were important to them. And now they've been cut down. COVID has made us reflect on that more. But what we need to remember is that death is not an anomaly. This is the way things actually are. If there ever was a year that we had a chance to grasp a little bit about what Psalm 90 is about, this was the year, 2020. The bushfire crisis has forced us to think about how temporary our possessions are, and COVID has forced us to think about how temporary our life is. Death can come at any time. But here's what we need to remember. Death doesn't just happen. The Bible teaches clearly that it is the result of the fall into sin. Death is God's response to sin. In Genesis 3, God tells Adam, "Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And that imagery of dust, we find that reflected in verse 3 of our psalm, when it says, "You turn man to destruction." The ESV has a clearer translation here when it says, "You return man to dust." It says literally You return man to dust, saying, return sons of Adam. That's what it literally means. And God can do that. God is sovereign. That's already reflected in the very first word of the psalm when it says Lord. The word Lord points to his absolute sovereignty to deal with sinners as he sees fit. Now, some of you might wonder, hasn't God forgiven our sins? Is it appropriate for Christians to own this kind of psalm? Well, he has forgiven us if we confess our sins. Scripture says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Moses addresses God as his dwelling place already in verse 1. That's what he starts with. That is his starting point. That's a confession of faith. But we're still humans, aren't we? We're still part of a race that is under the judgment of God, under his wrath. And the question that the psalm is asking you this evening is, have we responded properly to God's wrath? Do we even understand the nature of God's burning anger against all that is evil and wicked? Who knows the power of your anger? Have we confessed our participation in sin? Have we confessed our shared responsibility with the human race? When a Christian dies, we can confess in the words of Lord's Day 16 that our death is not a payment for sins, but it puts an end to sin, and it is an entrance into eternal life. So it is true. If a believer and an unbeliever both die from COVID, they don't die the same death. There is a difference. But at the same time, death is still a consequence of sin. And which one of us would dare to say that we are exempt from these consequences? The old covenant community under Moses learned that the hard way in the desert. They rebelled against God and they refused to enter the promised land. You can learn about that in Numbers 14. And God did forgive his people. He specifically says that in Numbers 14, verse 20, but he also says, your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your unfaithfulness until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. And that's what happened to them. They were consumed. They were spent. There was no part of their life that was exempt from that. And none of them made it to the promised land. Even Moses himself, the friend of God, was not exempt. He also sinned. He also was forbidden from entering the promised land. Now, what makes the psalm so fascinating is that Moses, when he prays to God here, he doesn't ask God to be exempt from that. He doesn't ask God to be exempt from death. He does not even ask God to undo the effects of sin and to let them into the promised land after all. He asks for something really interesting. He asks God for a heart of wisdom. He says in our text, teach us to number our days that we might have or gain a heart of wisdom. And most people are not able to do that. Most people have no idea because they live in the moment. Who knows the power of your anger? And the unspoken answer is no one. Part of our sinful condition is that we are unable to make that connection between sin and death. Most people live in denial of the reality of death. You know, a few months ago, some of you may have seen this, the Australian Weekend magazine ran a feature article on Angus Young. And in case you weren't born in the 80s, well, you're Australian, so you should know this, but Angus Young is, of course, the lead guitarist for AC/DC, an Australian band. And the Australian Weekend magazine ran a feature article on him. Now, the title of the article, very cleverly, was Forever Young. You get it? Forever Young. Name's Angus Young, except that he's not. He's 66 years old this coming year. His brother Malcolm died in 2017 from dementia. Maybe Angus will be next. But do you think that he's connected the dots? Not a chance. He's still out there in his schoolboy uniform prancing around on stage. People live in denial. They live in denial until the very end. You know, I once read a partial transcript of the black box that came out of Air France Flight 447 back in 2009. Air France Flight 447 was on its way from Rio de Janeiro Airport to Paris. And 3 hours into the flight, it just disappeared. 2 years later, they found the black box on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. And you can read the transcript of what these pilots were saying before they hit the water. And First Officer David Roberts' last words were, "We're going to crash. This can't be happening." And then 1.4 seconds later, it did. So what about yourself? Are you ready to die? Or have you not thought about that at all this past year? Maybe you're young yourself. Maybe you're older. Maybe you're living in denial. If so, the psalm is your opportunity to reflect on these things. Many of you will be staying up to count down the new year, but remember this, as you count down the seconds to 12 o'clock, as surely as your year is coming to an end, so surely will your life one day come to an end. So take the opportunity to reflect on this past year. It may well be that this past year is the last one of your life, and if it is, would you change anything? What about the words that you spoke to family members? Would you want to take any of them back? What about the things that you did this past year, the activities in which you were involved? You only have a limited amount of time left. Regardless of whether you die this coming year or not, you have limited time left. Are you happy with how you've spent it? If you look at the trajectory of your life so far, where is it headed? What would you change if you could? Teach us to number our days. This text is not asking us to work out how much time we have left. That's not possible for us anyway. And even if it was, simply having many days would not make you value them. Having many days is like having a lot of money. People that have a lot of money are often not careful with it. Even, especially when you're young, it seems like you have this infinite quantity of time available. Having more money does not make people wiser, and neither does having more time. What we need instead is the right attitude toward God. We need to live in humility and awe and reverence before Him. In other words, we need to learn to fear Him. As the fear of you is, so is your wrath. Or as the NIV 84 translates it, "For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you." To fear the Lord means that you know Him, that you take Him seriously, that you live every day of your life with humility and respect because you know who God is. You understand what He can do. You will not, however, know anything about God unless He graciously reveals Himself to you. And so this psalm is a prayer. It is a plea that God would help us to understand the seriousness of living in a world which is under divine judgment. That He would reveal Himself to us in this life so that we could learn to number our days, so that we would gain a heart of wisdom. And the good news is that God has done that. He has revealed Himself to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. God born as a human being. In the words of the Athanasian Creed, He is God from the Father's substance begotten before time, and He is man from His mother's substance born in time. You think about this. He entered this world with people that returned to dust, that came from dust, that returned to dust. He joined Himself to that dust. He joined Himself to our dust. He entered time and He bound Himself to dust. John 1 verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and that it dwelt among us. Literally, it says He tabernacled among us. And that's an allusion, of course, to the desert journey, to the tabernacle of God that accompanied the desert generation on their journeys through the wilderness. So Jesus is God in the flesh, dwelling among us people as they journey the short distance through life. And Jesus bore the wrath of God against all of our sins. Who knows the power of your anger? There's one man who does, who fully understands, and that is Jesus. He experienced the brunt of that anger on the cross. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. If God is our dwelling place, then it must mean that by nature we are homeless. We are foreigners on the earth. It means that our true dwelling place is with God. And that is a gift. Our true home is not just a place. It's not just a planet without COVID and bushfires. Our true home is a relationship with God. God comes to people like us, people who are on earth for such a short time, people whose life by nature is not permanent, and he gives us a home. He doesn't just say that he will give us a home, but he himself is our home. He doesn't just offer us a upgraded and improved version of the life that we already have, but he offers us communion with him. And that communion starts now. It starts in this life. It starts with knowing God. It starts with reflecting on that relationship with him, which is what Psalm 90 is trying to get us to do. So Psalm 90 is not just a depressing meditation on the powerlessness of man. It begins and ends with the power of God, who has the ability and the willingness to call people out of this world into a relationship with himself. And that changes the way that you pray. Our prayer is, give us a heart of wisdom. We've seen that this means teach us to number the days that have passed. Let's not also pay attention to numbering the days that remain. So what does it mean to number your days? We've used that phrase a few times now. What does it mean to number? It means to count. It means to count something. What do you count? Well, you only bother counting things that are valuable. You're not going to count the liters of water that come out of your tap at home, right? But you will count the liters of water that you take with you on a hike into the bush. You're going to count those very carefully. Moses is asking God to teach us how to count our days like that. To count the days that have passed means, first of all, comprehending that they are limited. And they will come to an end. So the prayer to teach us to count our days is a prayer to make us aware of God, aware of ourselves, and to live accordingly. In other words, a prayer for wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Why a heart? Because your heart is where you make decisions that shape the rest of your days. So what's wisdom? Wisdom is harmony. Wisdom is living in harmony with God and therefore living in harmony with your neighbor. When you really fear the Lord, you will live in humility. People who truly fear God know that they deserve death. They know that every day that they get is a bonus. It's an act of God's grace. They know that the only way that they can avoid God's wrath, the only thing that separates them from the instant judgment of God, is his forgiveness. And we call that salvation. When God saves you from your sins, when he delivers you from your guilt, when he gives you a new life, you have salvation. When you have salvation, you can live in harmony with God. And if you have that, you want to see that reflected in your life. A true believer wants to see harmony reflected in his or her life. And that's wisdom. Trying to find that harmony, trying to work it out in individual relationships and situations, that requires wisdom. And when you do that well, that is wisdom in action. It means that you make decisions that please God. And how do you get that change? Well, through God's covenant love. That's the key. That's what verse 14 says. It says, satisfy us early with your mercy. The word translated as mercy is that Hebrew word chesed, which is probably better translated as God's covenant love or steadfast love. So we can take the translation from the ESV here, which says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. What's God's steadfast love? It's his loyalty to us. And we need that. We need God's loyalty, because if he doesn't hold on to us, then we will fall away. We're people who by nature can't hold on. We need his forgiveness. We need his steadfast love. We need to be transformed by his love through his Spirit. And that's the other half of salvation, you know, because salvation is never just one moment in time. Salvation is not one point in time that you were delivered from your sins, but salvation includes all of that. It includes also the ongoing transformation to make you turn away from sin in your life right now. That's all part of salvation. And that's what God gives to us. He's revealed himself in our lives as a God of love. He's a God who is angry at sin, but he's also a God of grace. And he calls us into fellowship with him. He calls us and shows us his steadfast love. And what you need to understand is, if that relationship is real, then it cannot end at death. If life is fellowship, if it's more than just biological existence, then death can't be the end. In fact, then you already have life now, because you are experiencing that fellowship with God in this life. And that changes how you live. That changes how you experience life. That means that you in this life can experience something of the greatness of that God, something of his grace as he seeks you out in your mortality, in your short blip of a few years on this planet, that the love of that God comes to you and seeks you out. And that changes how you live life. It changes the things you say. It changes how you do your work. It changes how you pray about your work. Then you can pray to God to establish the work of your hands. That means you pray that God would use all of life to his glory, that something of his relationship with you would be reflected in your work and in the things that you leave behind. So what do we pray for? That God's work of salvation would appear to us and his glory to our children. You see the covenantal language there? It's a prayer that our relationship with God would not just transcend those generations that are passing, but that it would transcend mortality. And it is a prayer that he will answer. In the words of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." It's not just hoping that something will be left behind when we go, but it's knowing that it is not in vain. Even if we don't see the results in the way that we had hoped, our work, our life, our effort is not in vain. God revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ, so we don't need to live under his wrath. We live in a world which is under his wrath. We experience troubles, and God can chastise us. He can discipline us through those troubles. But our life itself is lived under Christ and under his grace. And in Christ, eternity has come close to us. Eternity does not separate us from him. It's our anchor in a world where everything else is passing away. You know, you can be intimidated by the scope of what Psalm 90 talks about, or you can understand that in Christ, God comes to you in that eternity, and that's the one thing that you can hold on to because all of life is passing away so quickly. And then you also get to a point where you don't want to remain in this world anymore. If our true home is with God, then we should pray for his coming. Then this world is not enough. Then we pray for change. We pray that God would make us rejoice, not just for all of our days. That's too modest. Not all of our days in this life, but all of our days as they stretch on forever in eternity. Like Moses, our primary concern is not a long life on this earth, not a happy life either, but a transformed life, a life in fellowship with God, a life without sin. So here we are together this evening in the last watch of the night, the last hours before 2020 rolls over and is behind us. So as we finish our watch, let's pray. Let's pray that God would teach us to number our days, and he will. Every day that he gives to us is a day in his service. It's a day of his grace. Grace in the year that has passed, and grace in the year that lies ahead.